Our reading from Isaiah this morning is filled with vivid images, pictures and words that the prophet has drawn for us for the purpose of proclaiming hope. I would like to begin by picking just one image from that passage, verses 6 through 9, often referred to as the peaceable kingdom. In fact, if you type in the words peaceable kingdom in your Google image search, it will bring up a plethora of drawings and paintings attempting to depict Isaiah's vision, and that those will appear on your screen. But I'm going to have us zoom in now to just one image of Isaiah's bigger picture and have you picture that in your own mind's eye. Says Isaiah in verse 6, "The wolf shall live with the lamb." Now, based on what we know about wolves and lambs, the wolf's natural-born instinct is to be a predator of a lamb. And it's easy to imagine a lamb being the prey of a wolf. Reason would tell us it is hopeless for the lamb to see itself anyway other than a potential victim of the wolf. The wolf is bigger than the lamb, can run faster, has sharper, bigger teeth, and stronger jaws. If we look at these two animals from a perspective of a survival of the fittest theory, the wolf definitely wins and the lamb definitely loses. Yet, Isaiah asks us to imagine the wolf and the lamb living together without hurting and without destroying. While it's not impossible to imagine such a scene, we know it would only be possible if the wolf no longer sees the lamb as a source of food and the lamb no longer fears the wolf as a wielder of torture and death. A transformation is required, which tames the predatory nature of the wolf and humbles its perceived superiority. Likewise, a similar transformation is necessary, which emboldens the courage of the lamb and overcomes its perceived inferiority. Only then would they be able to live as peaceable companions rather than predator and prey. It's all about relationship. Biblical scholars tell us that the time that these verses from Isaiah were written was anything but a peaceable time. The material from this portion of Isaiah is thought to have come from a time when there was great conflict between Israel, Judah, Syria, and Assyria, leading to what was known as the Syro-Ephraimite War. Thus, the images of peace and transformation from the 11th chapter of Isaiah provide a great contrast to the world as the people at that time were experiencing it. Like the much later words of John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew and the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, they were intended to speak hope in the midst of that which was often perceived as hopeless. The historical and biblical conflict, injustice, poverty, and disease have accompanied all past civilizations and eras. Thus, while the ways in which these nemeses have been lived out may differ, the pain and suffering inflicted is the same and can easily lead to hopelessness, regardless of where one finds oneself on the spectrum of suffering and despair. Thus, as we find ourselves today in Advent, the season of hope, it is important for us to come to terms with those things which reflect hopelessness in our own society. It would appear that many people have become hopeless in regards to the political process in our country. This is reflected in the fact that, according to at least one study, 41.6% of eligible voters did not vote in the November election. It makes one wonder what comes first, hopelessness or apathy or complacency. The recent rise in hate crimes and blatant instances of racism, sexism, and other forms of discrimination that we had hoped were waning are especially discouraging, not only for those who are specific targets of such lashing out, but for all of us called to accompany those treated unjustly and maligned. Yet I must confess to you today that in the midst of national and global crises, conflict, and distressing realities, it's often the little, everyday disagreements, tedious and insignificant in the scope of things, tensions, that needlessly project the spiritually wimpy me into a state of hopelessness. Realizing this about myself, it is one of the primary reasons I chose to join an accompaniment pilgrimage to Israel and Palestine. In today's reading from Romans, St. Paul writes, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." As Lutherans, we believe that scripture is the living word of God. We also believe that the living word of God is more than just the words of the Bible. It is also the incarnated word of God present in Christ and present in the church, the people of God. Thus, as Paul says it, we are encouraged by this living word. The word in Greek, translated as encouragement, is paraklesis, which literally means to come alongside. Thus, while we saw some amazing sights on our trip, my primary reason for going was to come alongside Palestinian Christians. As we met with Palestinian Lutheran Christians, they emphasized to us how important our presence was in the midst of the challenges they face. While I wondered what possible difference my presence might make, they were somehow reassured that Christians in the United States cared about them and would hear their stories. Through hearing their stories, however, I received much more than I gave. The depth and strength of their hope was inspirational in regards to the ways it has empowered them to be agents of transformation. It reminded me, as today's scripture does, that while hope in human constructs may be futile, hope in God, God's word, and God's ability to make a way out of no way truly is unquenchable. It can't be stopped. It can't be killed, no matter how its enemies might try to assail it. When I think of this kind of hope, I think of one of our houseplants, a very temperamental fern. On more than one occasion, it has appeared to have died, with the leaves and fronds completely drying up. Yet when we have cut it back to its roots, it has never failed to spring up again with new, vibrant leaves and fronds. Such is Christian hope, Such is the hope to which Isaiah and the Apostle Paul speak. When we think, for whatever reasons, we have lost all hope, God surprises us by summoning hope from us. Often such hope is nurtured by the words and actions of others. Thus, what we do with each other and for each other is important. This past Wednesday, I was one of 7 volunteers from Grace who helped stock shelves at the Southside Food Pantry. By coming together in this way, we participate in the hopeful, transformative work of our God. Leo Bancroft, who was with us yesterday as a transgender Lutheran Christian speaking on behalf of his LGBT brothers and sisters, sharing his story and sharing their stories, spoke hope to us and received hope and encouragement from us in our work to deepen our welcome and embrace of all God's beloved children. It is this work in which we are encouraged again by the words of Paul in Romans when he says, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you. As Christ has become a servant of others on behalf of the truth of God, we are called to do the same." The examples I just stated are just 2 small examples of hundreds of ways that you, brothers and sisters of Grace Lutheran, speak hope, bring hope, and receive hope from others. So finally, I leave you with a repetition of more words from St. Paul when he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen."